Chapter 12 of Hebrews, we're going to look at the first three verses. And as we said last week, every text has a context, and we're just continuing on. The book of Hebrews has its own context. Of course, the Bible has its own context, and we just funneled out from the Bible to Hebrews to maybe some specific chapters. But the thing we want to look at, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12, we've kind of entitled, Run the Race of the Faith. Finish the course, run to win. And when we say the faith, we want to make a little distinction between faith and the faith. Okay? The faith is a compilation of teachings. It's, if you want to use this word, we'll use it lightly. It's the Christian religion. It's what the Scripture teaches. It's all the counsel of God. It's the faith. Okay? Faith is something a little different. We've defined that quite a few times in this great faith chapter. But we're talking about run the race of the faith. Okay? Finish the course and run to win. Now, of course, the way you run that race of faith is by faith, certainly. But that's what we see the writer encouraging these readers, and he's encouraging us to do. So let's look at verses 1 through 3, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Okay? So let's think about what's being said here. This is a word of encouragement, okay, that the writer is giving us. He's saying, run with patience. But let's look at, just kind of pick this apart. We're going to stay in these few verses here for several weeks because there's a lot here. We've got him saying wherefore, therefore, for that very reason we need to be doing something. Okay? And the conclusion of the matter is at hand. And last week we talked about faith being made perfect. We talked about the goal of faith. Okay? And that was tied to receiving the reward, receiving the promises. Okay? He's concluding that. Okay? And it's just as we've talked about many times, this writer continually is talking about the heavenly reward or the inheritance that's being offered to believers. We are, according to chapter 3, verse 1, we are partakers of what kind of a calling? A heavenly calling. It's high. It's heavenly. A heavenly calling. Okay. So that's what this reader is, you know, focused upon now. This heavenly calling. We're to be running this race with patience. Okay. Now concerning the witnesses, in the past we may have thought about this in a way that I don't think the Scripture is telling us, but we have this idea that up in heaven there are all these people and they're watching us. Well, although just reading it in English may give us that connotation, it's actually just the opposite. Okay? We have just looked at chapter 11 and he's given us this great cloud of witnesses for us to view. We're surrounded. They're not looking at us. They are in a way, but they're not physically looking at us. We're surrounded with all these examples. We're looking through the lens of Scripture, and we're compassed about. They're all around us. Okay? We have all these examples of those who walked by faith.
So witnesses are examples to us.
Well, they are, yes, they are our examples. These witnesses are our examples. Correct. Right. They have done what we're called to do. They've walked by faith. Okay, from from Abel to, I don't know which the last one is, to Samuel. And he gives all those examples of how they persevered. Okay? And again, there's some really strong teaching for us to fully grasp. Okay? Remember that all those who walk by faith, many of them suffered terrible trials, persecution, distress. So when those things fall upon us, we need to look back to those witnesses, those examples, and realize our promise is to come. Okay? The thing they were walking by faith for was to come. And we saw in chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, they've not received it yet. Okay? They're waiting on us. Okay? So as we apply this scripture to our life, and we even think about, why does God have me here? I can't be distracted by what I would consider hard times, because it doesn't get much more hard times than to be cut in two because you're walking for God. So that happened to some of them. Or to be stoned, or to be boiled in oil, or whatever. I mean, that's pretty hard times, right? But nonetheless, whether the Lord chooses to bless us materially or not, you know, we have a goal. Okay? There's nothing wrong with being blessed materially, but don't let that decide what's blessing and what's cursing. God may allow things in our lives just like he did with Job, but that doesn't mean that we're necessarily outside the will of God. Quite frankly, it means we're in the will of God, because what did Jesus encounter? So I think taking these things and really thinking about what's being said should help us firmly ensconce in our mind, you know, what it is God's doing, what may befall us, what may happen. And as James says, when trials and temptations come into your life, what does he say do?
Count it all joy.
Okay? So that's just counterintuitive. Just counterintuitive. You know, doesn't make any sense, you know, if it's just for the here and now. But what God is doing is something different. You know, again, I would just say it's counterintuitive for the Son of God to be born of a virgin in a sloppy stable, live and grow up and then die on the cross. That's counterintuitive. But there's a purpose behind all of it. So don't forget that. Don't think, you know, we're not better than our master. Okay? Jesus taught us that. So realize we've got these witnesses who are examples for us to follow. They are there. They're waiting on us. Okay? They're waiting that the consummation of the ages would come and what they've been promised would be given to them. And again, there's much in that, but let's think beyond that about what this writer tells us. He said, we've got these examples. He's culminating. He's kind of putting the capstone on this argument in the book of Hebrews to walk by faith, to press on, to keep on going. And what does he say? Let us, okay, the writer is including himself with the readers, and he says, let us lay aside every weight. I've got in your notes talking the idea there of running efficiently. Running efficiently. Now, a little bit of trivia. The idea comes from the Olympic Games that were being carried out in this Greek culture. When those runners were running, how do you think they were clothed?
Nothing on.
Nothing.
Birthday suit.
The birthday suit. The word gymnasium, which comes from that, the Greek word that makes up gymnasium, gymnos, or something like that, means naked. That's interesting. Evidently, generally it was men spectators who were watching the men in their games. But nonetheless, that's the idea. Those runners, nothing was going to impede them, slow them down, cause them any difficulty in that race. I mean, they were... What were they seeking?
Right.
Yeah, the They were seeking a corruptible crown, as Paul talks about, the prize. But what does he say we're seeking? An incorruptible crown. Okay? And don't take your clothes off. We're not talking about that. All right? But just that's the force, the idea here. Let us lay aside every weight. Okay? So, thinking about that, we want to run efficiently, so we want to get rid of weights that might slow us down. And now, weights are not necessarily sinful things in and of themselves. Somebody give me an example of something that could weigh you down in your race, something that could burden you as you're seeking the promise. Okay? It's a weight.
Alphabetical?
Hey, if you got that many of them, go get the house.
Well, everything. I mean, a house you got to take care of. You got to mow the lawn. That takes up time from your day. A job that takes up more than 40 hours a week. Kids, when you know you think life is easy, but all of a sudden you think serving God's easy, then all of a sudden you have kids. It's like, well, I can't serve as much church anymore as I used to. Mm-hmm.
You have another one.
We'll get you some counseling for those extra kids. Show you how to stop that so the weights won't be there as much.
But no, there's not. But it was easier for us to be lawn directors and work at a church when we didn't have kids. We could put more energy, more time.
Mm-hmm. We thought about it all the time.
All Wednesday night, what are we going to do? That's usually like Wednesday at 5 o'clock. Yeah. So, I mean, those kind of things.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Kids are a 24-hour job.
They're sure. Blessing from the Lord, and they become your ministry. But you know, when pastor says, oh, he talks about, you know, it's not the ministry that gets glory. Mm-hmm. But, mm-hmm. And so in that sense, it's not a weight, but they can become a weight if you're trying to do something. Else, and maybe you should take their turn around. Like maybe that should become your ministry.
Yeah.
But a car or a house can become a weight because you got to take care of it.
Yeah.
You had, I was just going to say the 3 D's: doubt, discouragement, and distraction.
Mm-hmm. We're gonna deal with doubt, discouragement, distraction. It's in there. That's not exactly what I'm thinking of. I mean, you're talking a little bit about. Think a little bit more about weights. A house and a car is a good example.
In other words, the cares of this life.
Yeah.
I think that's the way it's termed, the cares of this life.
Right.
The things, the everyday things that you have to do, and you have to, sometimes the weight of it.
Doing dishes.
Mm-hmm. Now, think about this, though. Let's get firmly in our mind what we're talking about. You know, God has put us on this earth. He told us to be fruitful and multiply. So kids are what we're to have. And you think, I think you had a great point. Our kids are our ministry. If you have children, I mean, I think, if you know, your spouse, there's a ministry. I mean, whatsoever you do, do as unto the Lord. You know, I got something I'm supposed to be doing. And number one, well, I mean, put it this way. Number two is my spouse / my children would be number three. Then others, right? Now, what's number one? See, that's what we're talking about. What's going to hinder us from being totally focused on the Lord? Just about anything that's out there can do that.
He comes first.
Yeah. Yeah.
Overall.
Yeah. And so I think it's a sometimes these weights, they're good things. I need to love my wife. Okay. But I don't need to love her above my Lord. You know, I need to love my children. Listen to this. I don't need to love them above my wife or my Lord. You know, everything's got its priority. Doesn't mean, you know, saying I love my Lord more than I love my wife is not a derogative to her. Or I love my wife more than I love my children. That's not a derogative. That's not a derogative to them. But getting it in the proper perspective. The thing we've got to do is get it in the proper perspective, and it's these things in the world that can take us off. Jesus talked about this some in the parable of the sower, and he was talking about the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this life. Now, again, it's not wrong for me to have a car. in the society in which I'm living, it's almost necessary. I mean, I would have to change a lot. I mean, I would just have to be, number one, I got to afford some land to go, I got to be able to buy land where I could just live self-sufficiently. I mean, that would, you talk about a change in culture. I mean, that's just almost impossible to do. Not impossible, almost. So some of these things are not weights until we make them weights. You know? So there are those things, I think different people are going to have different weights. So what we need to be doing is evaluating our life in the light of Scripture. And is it, you know, Lord, do I need to have two or three cars and keep them shined all the time? Or do I need this huge house that I've got to work the second job and I've got to do, you know, X, Y, Z to take care of it? I mean, just those are just easy examples. I'm going to say this. What about a ministry? What about a ministry? Because you mentioned it. What about a ministry in church? That can be a weight. You know, and I'm afraid that's a problem that we all may face. I think many preachers, Sunday school teachers, you know, whatever, anybody that's doing something in a church, it can be a weight. Not that it's a bad thing, but it's going to take priority over your Lord and seeking Him. Okay, I want us to look at this Revelation chapter 3.
One clarification, it's not going to take a priority over it, but it could.
It could.
Because not all ministries do take. You said it's going to take a priority.
Look at all this.
I don't want anyone here quitting everything they do.
No, absolutely not.
Look at all this Planet Green stuff. How many people are putting that ahead?
Planet Green?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
That are in a church, but they're actually, or the church even, the local, is actually beginning to put that ahead of serving God or Christ.
It's very social.
We're seeing these emergent churches, purpose-driven churches type things where the social service is getting elevated and the true knowledge of the Bible and serving God is taking a lower position.
Yeah. You got a comment or question?
Well, just a question for the purpose of the conversation. Can you define beset?
Yes, it is a snare. That's the word snare. You're running the race. It snares you. It slows you down or pulls you off course. It's weighing you down. That is the idea of besetting sin. Because, I mean, you've got to remember, there's a goal in mind. All of chapter 11, there's a goal in mind. A goal in mind. Running the race, and it's to finish that race. And we're going to read some passages here that'll help us see that even greater. But with this idea of the besetting sin, the idea of cares of this world, deceitfulness for riches and pleasures of this life, these are things that affect believers. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about believers. Okay? Therefore, let us lay aside. Okay? Now here's a letter to believers. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation 3:14. And you're all turning there, so I thought I said it. Maybe I.
You did.
That's all right. Revelation 3:14. It's my wife's fault.
I take a command.
3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Look what he says. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold nor hot. Okay. We won't talk a whole lot about that. I believe he's talking about that you be fresh. That you be fresh, you be alive. Okay? Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Makes me sick. Judgment's coming because of your lukewarmness. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what Jesus is saying to this church. I counsel thee, in other words, I'm advising you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Now, if you were to read earlier in some of these letters to the churches, he's talking about some of these things. He's explaining to them how they need to be living righteously. Okay? He doesn't want them to be naked, to be clothed. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Some metaphorical language here to show them they have lost their first love. Okay? They're not fresh. They're not focused on the Lord. They're focused on all these other things. Okay? Now I want you to really pay attention to what he says here. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Okay, Jesus is telling those he loved, this church, you know, I love you. And see, in this context, we're going to see chastisement in the book of Hebrews. We'll begin to see that in a moment. Or not today, but later study. But he tells them to repent. Turn from what you're doing. Okay, I know your works. I'm not happy with your works. You need to turn away from what you're doing, thinking you're rich when you're poor. Thinking you're clothed when you're naked. Thinking you can see when you're blind. Okay? And turn around. Listen to me. Now look what he says in verse 20. This verse is used for an evangelistic purpose. That is not the context of this verse at all. Verse 20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus is encouraging this church that needs to repent so that they might be back in fellowship with him, coming in and supping with him, eating. The idea that we're in fellowship together. We can eat a meal in harmony together. That's the idea Jesus is giving. Now, look at the context. This goes right along with Hebrews, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. There's the goal of your faith. Okay? Overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Overcome this blindness, this poverty, this sickness. Overcome it by restoring your fellowship with the Lord and walking with him. That's where we find ourselves, the quote, the liberal churches, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about us. The quote, the fundamentalists. Well, we find ourselves in trouble. We need to be seeking the Lord and his word and not green. Or I'll give you another hot button. We're at Independence Day. I'm thankful for all we have. But our focus can't be on who's going to be in the White House. We can't expend all this energy that many times is expended. It's just unfruitful. Yes, sir.
Just brought to mind that when I traveled overseas in the Orient, when we were in Korea, this is back in 1968, year of the Olympics, and I'll never forget, because I was with a group of basketball players that we were giving our faith, sharing our faith, and then playing. But I'll never forget going to a church where they're meeting at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And the sacrifice, but the intensity of their focus on lifting up the Lord. And, that just brought to mind what we're, all these things, but they were getting up at 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning because that's when they could, as a group, meet and focus on the Lord.
Yeah.
And the hardship that they went through, but it didn't matter. Their hardship was off to the side.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what you're talking about. And that just brought to my mind.
Amen. That's a great example.
What we're talking about.
Great example. You have something?
I was going to say we're blessed. People say we're blessed in America, but I'm starting to think of it more as we're really just distracted in America. The more stuff we have, the more stuff that distracts us. Because I'm reading this through this history of America, and there's a man, Francis Asbury, who was a circuit rider. And he traveled on horseback, and one year he would hit all 20 states of the U.S. He he would read through his Bible while he's on horseback riding. Four, five, six times a year. Had massive parts of the New Testament memorized. And I look at a man like that, it's like, look at cars, and we can drive now. There's even fewer people around that are like that. It's like we've come so far, but we've become so much more distracted.
We've gone so far, actually, right?
Yeah.
Well, you know, it's that God bless America. Well, we're thinking of material blessings, and that's not necessarily what we need. You know, it's hard to say that. I mean, does anybody want their material blessings taken away? Well, your flesh doesn't want it. But again, you go back to your Bible, and it's not going to encourage you to accumulate material blessings and make that your focus. Okay? It does not condemn having them, but it shows you what those things, it's almost like they can grab a hold of you and take you away. Just as we just read here, Jesus says to this church at Laodicea.
Just one more thought that we have. It was a priceless possession for them to be able to worship.
Yeah.
It was a priceless possession. I mean, we come in, you pop in, roll out of bed, theirs was a priceless, every time that they met, it was a meeting almost every day, but it was priceless possession. Can't do without a half thing. That's the intensity.
Well, overcoming hardships strengthens the bonds. I mean, and it is, if we have to overcome hardships to worship God, then it strengthens the bond with God. And with each other, with groups. You see, in the military and all kinds of groups, with firemen and law enforcement, whatever. We don't, things come too easy for us. We don't have to overcome hardships. Mm-hmm. And so that becomes like quicksand. You just kind of get enmeshed with this, the easiness of stuff. We don't deal with our own survival. You look at a farmer, you know, he's working the ground. We don't make our own clothes. We don't do our own food. And all this stuff is easy. We're not overcoming these hardships. And the same thing is really with most of our work.
Yes, sir.
At one time, I was too young to remember, but I remember part of it about World War II. God blessed America at one time during that war. Word did we slip?
We took her out of schools in 1962.
That's not the problem. we're children that never had prayer in school.
We did. In fifth grade, our final exam was 11 books. The first 15 verses of Psalms 139. That was the only day. And that was very, very hard. Mm-hmm. Everybody in the class got their chance except one.
Yeah.
And he was excused from class.
Yeah. Well, I want you to think of something about what he said about this. Was a circuit riding preacher? Is that who this was? Had majority of the New Testament memorized. Wow. I was telling Betsy, I have a friend who, he's taught this class before, Marty. He can quote the entire book of Mark, and he can dramatize it. He can give you a dramatic presentation of the entire book of Mark. Now, Marty's a smart guy. Now, go look at where he lives, and you're going to not think that he's, quote, successful. You know, he doesn't live in a great big house and, you know, have tons and tons of income, but he's seeking the Lord in the Word. I can assure you of that. Mm-hmm. So it's not a matter of can we? You know, it's not a matter of can we. It's just will we? Will we seek him?
have setting priorities.
Yes.
Because if we don't plan our time out, it's gone.
That's right.
And we have to set aside, you know, study time.
Let us lay aside every weight. Okay? Every weight. Something I want us to, this the same idea is nothing should impede our progress in the race of faith. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's look at verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Pretty amazing. We're talking about people serving their masters or slaves. Does Paul say you just need to rise up and rebel against them? No, he says quite the opposite. Serve them. Okay? Verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. You think Paul was sure about what he was saying? Saying, listen to what the Lord Jesus had to say. Okay? We got four Gospels with a lot of information in them. Don't think those Gospels don't apply to you and me. Listen to what the Lord Jesus has to say. Verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I mean, get up and start preaching that and see how big a crowd you draw in. Okay, look at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Notice this from the faith. Okay? All the counsel of God. Look what he says in verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. Lay hold on it. You're not working to get it. You're to lay hold on it. It's a quality of eternal life you're to obtain by what you do. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what he's telling him. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Lay hold on eternal life. Just as Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's the idea Paul is giving him here. Now, I want you to keep on reading verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about living holy, that you might be unrebukable, you might be blameless before the Lord at his coming, you might have confidence and not shame. Verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now look at verse 17. charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Okay? And that word communicate means to share. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The same idea. If you find yourself, you're a believer, and you're rich in this world, you need to be a giver. A giver. Again, that's the idea. You're not weighed down by all this stuff. You're willing to distribute it. You're willing to help. You're willing to walk in the Spirit. And that, by doing that, you're going to lay hold on eternal life. You're going to experience it, quote, to the fullest, that abundant life that Jesus spoke of. So Paul is telling, he's giving examples of how we're to run this race, how we're to not let anything impede our progress, that of that promise we're seeking. Okay? Questions or comments? We've dealt with the besetting sin. We've dealt with the weights. We haven't talked about the besetting sin much yet.
I was going to say, well, what Paul is saying is it's like how do we?
Yeah.
How do we? And then it goes right back to understanding and reading the Word, being in prayer.
Yeah.
It's fellowshipping with God through His Word.
And he's going to tell. We haven't got there. It's looking unto Jesus. You know, lay aside the weights, the besetting sin. We'll deal with the besetting sin and looking unto Jesus next week. And you've got the notes there. You can read some of it. But the besetting sin is simply this. It's a lack of faith. It's not, you know, I've got this besetting sin. That, it all boils down to I've got a lack of faith. I don't believe what God has said. That's why I'm over here. That's why I'm looking at this or doing that. The besetting sin is common to everyone. It's a lack of faith.
And sometimes that lack of faith comes from not knowing the Word of God.
Absolutely, yes. Some in your notes, we're going to talk about that. So please be praying and studying. And hey, run to win. That's what we're to do. Yes, sir.
I've got one prayer request.
Yes, sir.
Rocky Phillips will be going to London Grey Wednesday for X-rays.